Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the C2C message for March 2016.
Grace to you, and I greet you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where Bev and I are doing well, and we're blessed and we're happy in the Lord. I have some great news to share with you this month. Our book, The Birthright, has gone through a lot of ups and downs through its life. As many of you know, I originally wrote the book Son, and then with Ken Gaia, we rewrote the concepts of that book in the book, The Birthright. The rights of the book are owned by Worthy Publishing. At that time, they were Worthy Media, and they could not publish, and so they book packaged the book to Zondervan. Zondervan published it, but unfortunately, it wasn't given the exposure that it should have had at the time. It wasn't promoted and marketed well, and so Worthy Media has been pondering now for a few years as to whether to re-release it. I was quite keen to get the rights back myself so that I could self-print it and release it. But anyway, Worthy have invoked their rights to the book, and they are re-releasing it this month under a new title with a new cover. It's called At Home in the Father's House, and it will be released on the 21st of March. You can, in fact, pre-order it on Amazon right now for release on the 21st of March, and it'll be available on Kindle on Amazon on April the 19th. Now, don't be fooled. This is The Birthright. The content is totally unchanged. It's just a new cover and a new title, but it's basically The Birthright, which those of you who have come to appreciate The Birthright will be glad of, because now it will have wider distribution. It will be in all the bookstores and will be available throughout the country. So we're excited about that, and we're really praying that it gets far greater exposure, because the message of grace and of sonship and of the Father's love contained in that book is such a important message for the church world to receive, and for those who are outside of the church and who've been so disillusioned by what they see of Christianity being all about rules, and they're thoroughly turned off to God. And so I'm just praying that this book is going to have a widespread exposure, and many will be introduced to the love of the Father and to His goodness and to His grace, and to coming out of the servants' quarters to find their place in the Father's house and find their identity as sons. So when it is released on the 21st, those of you who know The Birthright and love The Birthright, if you could write a review on Amazon and we could get some great reviews for the book, that would help us. And it would add to the distribution of the book, and that would be a blessing to us. So we look forward to that event. Now, this month's Seed to Seed, as you no doubt realize, the last 2 months have been from a conference we spoke at in Rugeley in England in December, and I had preached another message this past month down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a select group that I thought I might put up, but folk are enjoying this series of messages from England so much that I felt that I should continue. Now, this message will be familiar to some of you. It's the third one that I preached there, but it's the message, What Right Do I Have? But there's a lot more content than in the original message that is included in the set of CDs on sonship called Son, and so I know you're going to enjoy this message as we look into Mephibosheth and all that we can learn about new covenant rights of the believer through the character of Mephibosheth, and especially through his actions in giving away his inheritance and forfeiting his inheritance through his low self-esteem and through not understanding the covenant basis of his blessing. It's so important that we get to understand that, and I know you're going to pick up on that as you listen to the message. So, you be blessed as you listen to What Right Do I Have?
As I started to grab a hold of the new covenant, Paul speaks about the Old Testament scriptures being examples to us under the new covenant. And one of my beefs with a lot of Sunday school teaching was that Old Testament stories were taught in a moralistic way. And so kids grow up in Sunday school understanding that God will bless them if they're good, but if they misbehave, God's really sad by their misbehavior. So kids get a totally warped and distorted picture of God. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures, but these are they which testify of me. And our search of the scriptures, if we're not looking for Jesus, we're missing out on what the scriptures are all about. And so I came across this story. I'd known it as the story of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, but I'd never understood the covenant significance of the story, that the whole story is really about a covenant that was made, and how Mephibosheth, first of all, was blessed through that covenant, and then afterward totally forfeited all of the blessings of the covenant out of low self-esteem. And he was such a clear picture to me of what happens to so many believers, that though we are blessed and we established this morning, we are the seed of Abraham and we are the heirs of Abraham's promises, but so many of God's children are not enjoying their inheritance. And what is the issue? And Mephibosheth illustrates what the issue for most of us is. So I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And for those of you who don't know too much about the story, we'll just read this chapter so that you get the foundation. David becomes king over all of Israel. Finally, he was king over Judah to begin with. And then Israel comes to him and anoints him as king. Verse 15 of chapter 8 says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administers judgment and justice to all the people, and Joab was the commander of his army, etc." And then, in chapter 9, verse 1, "And David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Key phrase, concept. Mephibosheth is about to receive indescribable blessings for Jonathan's sake. It's not because of who he is, not because of anything he's done, but simply by virtue of the fact that he's Jonathan's son. "And so there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." Now we're going to meet this guy Ziba. He's very much alive today. He's the usurper. He's the guy who has taken over the inheritance of God's people and is not letting go of it. Jesus said, "If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. I came and I bound the strong man and I've given you an assignment. You go and gather the goods. And if you're not gathering, you're scattering." We're in an assignment to take back from the enemy what Jesus bound the strong man on the cross of Calvary. And he has divided to us the spoils. That's what he taught. We don't need to bind the strong man. He's bound. Jesus did it. Amen. But he said, "Now go and gather the spoils." And if you're not gathering the spoils, you're scattering, he said. So our whole assignment in the kingdom of heaven is to gather the spoils. And that's not just winning souls. That's getting back into the kingdom everything that was promised to Adam and then to our father Abraham. We should be blessing all the families of the earth. The body of Christ should be the wealthiest people in the earth, with programs to bless the nations. The nation should be overwhelmed by the goodness of our God, by what the Church of Jesus Christ is able to demonstrate to them of the love of the Father and the care of the Father. You've got to get a vision bigger than the four walls of this church and having meetings. Amen. Amen. We're here to transform the world. And the only reason why we aren't doing it is because every Sunday there's a capital call in church buildings. Because if we don't get some money, we're not going to make it for another week, That's tragic. Any business in the world that has to weekly get more capital to keep going, we'd say shut the doors. It's not a going concern. What's wrong? Well, Ziba got hold of the inheritance, and he don't want to let go. And he'll use whatever means he can to keep his hands on what belongs to the children of God. It's our inheritance. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The promise to Abraham, Romans 4 says, that he would be heir of the world. Did you hear that? You're Abraham's seed, so guess what? You have a promise that you're the heir of the world.
Amen.
This is my Father's world. It doesn't belong to the enemy. And I talked about this eschatology of escapism, and we basically conceded this earth to the devil. We were just waiting for the rapture so that we can go on out. And all the time God said, occupy. He didn't say evacuate till I come.
Yeah.
He said, occupy. Do business. Ooh, I'm stirring. But I'm telling you, the enemy has just deceived the church unbelievably. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. What you're going to discover about Ziba is, you know the good old English word, obsequious? Obsequious is a smarmy person who'll use flattery and use whatever to get his way. And that's Ziba. He flatters David, as you'll discover. And that's part of the nature of the devil. He's a slanderer. He's a traducer. He's a deceiver. He'll stab you in the back while slandering. Well, he's Ziba. Then the king said, is there not still someone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? It was a human covenant, but David understood that a human covenant has a divine dimension to it. That when you make covenant, you're not just promising what you're able to do in the physical realm, you're also bringing God into play. And so he said, I know this, that when I show kindness to Mephibosheth, it's the kindness, it's the chesed, is the Hebrew word, which is the word that is used of covenant love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His chesed, His mercy, or His loving kindness endures forever. Exactly the same thing. When you as a husband show kindness to your wife, you are releasing the chesed of God into her. You're praying for God to change your wife, start showing her covenant kindness. That'll change her. Your prayers won't. Because you're asking God to do what He's empowered you to do, and that is to give covenant kindness. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. This is the middle of verse 3. Who is lame in his feet? Verse 4. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. All of these names have significance in the Old Testament. The names given to people are significant. Mephibosheth was not named that at his birth. He was named Merib Baal by his father. And Merib Baal means contender with Baal. Because Jonathan saw in his son somebody who would rise up to become a warrior for Jehovah against the gods of the Philistines, the Baals of the Philistines and the Sidonians. And so he looked at his young son. You will war against the false gods that war against Israel. You're a contender with Baal. But when we meet him, his name is changed to Mephibosheth, which means destroying shame. Who changed his name? He did. He identified himself with the way he felt about himself. And what had caused that shame? When Merib Baal was 6 years of age, Saul and Jonathan were killed. And his nursemaid, no doubt, understanding that in that era, when everyone knew that David was going to be king, Saul had even prophesied that. Everybody knew that Samuel had anointed David to be king as a successor to Saul. And she must have thought that David would probably try and kill all the offspring of Saul, because that was what happened. You killed off all the offspring of the previous dynasty so that there'd be no threat. David wasn't of the house of Saul. And so the normal thing was you kill off all the children. And you see that again and again throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, where someone rises up and kills off all the kids. Even Athaliah kills all of her son's kids, except the high priest takes Joash and hides him in the house. And so she couldn't get a Joash. But she killed all her own grandbabies so that there would be no threat to her throne. So that was sort of common practice. And his nursemaid, because she believed that David would want to kill Jonathan's offspring, takes him and runs with him. And as she runs with him, she drops him. And he becomes lame in both of his feet. Obviously with open sores, which we'll discover. So he was really a cripple in so many ways. He was emotionally a cripple. Because we'll look at the way the verbiage he used when he described himself. He calls himself a dead dog. Born a prince, contender with Baal. Basically saying, you're an overcomer, you're a winner. You're going to conquer and defeat the false gods of Jehovah. Now here he is, destroying shame. Why? Because of something somebody else did to him. Somebody who did not know that there was a covenant that protected Mephibosheth. Somebody who in ignorance wounded that little guy, 6 years of age, and got him lame in both of his feet. And when David discovers him, he is in the house of Machir, which means slavery, the son of Amiel, which means the people of God, in a place called Lodibar, which means no pasture. So what a picture. A prince destined to be a conqueror and reigning and ruling and defeating the enemy is living in destroying shame in a place called Lodibar, no pasture. Whereas there was a covenant. There was a covenant. Mephibosheth comes in, verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness, chesed, for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. In a moment of time, Mephibosheth goes from abject poverty to being the wealthiest man in Israel after King David. All the land that belonged to his grandfather Saul suddenly becomes his. Not only that, David said, I want you to eat at my table. Why? There's a covenant. I'm showing you this kindness for Jonathan's sake. There's a covenant. There's a covenant. I'm talking to you this weekend. If you can get hold of this, there is a covenant, and God is absolutely serious about his covenants. He is so serious about covenants. Listen to this. That when Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites, when they came to him in deception and subterfuge and brought stale bread and put on old clothes, and they came to Joshua and said, we've come from a far country, and the Bible says Joshua did not consult with the Lord, but he made a covenant with them. He made a covenant. When Saul becomes king, out of his zeal for God, he kills the Gibeonites. And the Bible says there was drought in Israel for 2 years. And Samuel came to him and said, it's because of the Gibeonites, because Joshua made a covenant. So even an ill-advised covenant, that one they hadn't consulted with God, God was serious about covenant. He really is serious about agreements. If he was serious enough about the covenant with that Joshua made with Gibeon, that Saul's household had to suffer because they took all of Saul's offspring besides Mephibosheth, David preserved Mephibosheth, and the rest of Saul's offspring were all slaughtered as a sacrifice for the Gibeonites that had been killed. And all we need to know about that is God's dead serious about covenant. If he makes a promise, he is flat going to keep it.
Amen.
He is dead serious about his covenant. Man, that should start to make you tap your feet like, da, 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 da. Man, oh, this is good. This is good. And then you start getting mad when you start realizing, boy, have I forfeited my inheritance. Okay, so he gives him everything that belonged to his grandfather. And he says, I want you to eat at my table. And this is what you're going to discover. Your inheritance is twofold. Possessions and presence. You've got everything that belongs to your father, and you eat at the king's table. Does that sound like what I referred to last night? The prodigal son, the older brother, the father said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You see, there's no concept in Scripture of a new covenant believer ever feeling distant from God. There's no concept in Scripture of a new covenant believer ever going through a dry place. If you're going through a wilderness experience, it's not because God has on His plan for you a wilderness experience. It's because you've failed to believe the truth. You stepped away from your inheritance. His table is still spread.
Yes,
now Ziba got hold of you. That's why. Ziba got hold of you because he's going to lie to you. He's going to intimidate you. Okay, let's go move on. Then he bowed himself, said, what is your servant, verse 8, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I. Folks, here we start with the truth. We all come with some damage to the area of our sense of self-worth. We all have been wounded. None of your parents were perfect. As much as they tried to do their best for you, they were the product of their upbringing. And so there were things that happened to you, whether it was through preferential treatment or whether it was through outright abusive words or abusive actions or something. All of us have got these little things that have caused us to battle in certain areas of our lives with low self-esteem. And so it's so easy for us to come into Christ and we've still got this low self-esteem, dead dog mentality, and that wars continually with us against the truth of our being heirs and sons. And what you'll be accused of by Ziba is this. He'll tell you that your true identity is where you've come from. He won't let you see your real identity in Christ. Because as long as he can convince you that you're still the old dead dog, he'll steal your inheritance from you. You'll give up your inheritance, as we'll see in Mephibosheth's story. So here we are, dead dog, dead dog. I'm just a dead dog. I'm a dead dog sitting at the king's table. And the king called to Ziba. Verse 9, Saul's servant and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba, after Saul's death, he was Saul's servant, so he possessed the inheritance like it was his. He'd been working the land for his own benefit, for his own profit. And all of a sudden, it gets wrenched away from him. It's not his anymore. How would you feel? Then, verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. And they lived happily ever after. Right? No. Here's what happens. There's a rebellion. Absalom rebels against David. And David, rather than trying to defend his kingship and take up arms against his son, decides to leave Jerusalem and allow God to settle who is supposed to be king. And so David leaves Jerusalem, and in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you've got a story of different ones coming to meet him as he was leaving, and he sends them back, and he says, you can be more useful to me if you'll do this and you'll do that and the other thing, kind of thing. And then at last, in chapter 16 and verse 1, read this with me. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. I mean, he's loaded. He's wanting to impress David. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Ziba was lying, as we discover in chapter 19. But you see, that's what he does. The two things that characterize Satan are slander and lies. His name means slander, devil, diabolos, to thrust through, satanas, same thing. And then he uses slander. He slanders you to yourself. He tries to slander you to God. He slanders God to you. He used that against Eve. He slandered God to Eve. He said, God's holding out on you, Eve, because he knew if you ate that fruit, you'd become like him. He's holding out on you. See, he'll send a tragedy in your life, and then he'll slander God and say, God could have prevented it, couldn't he? You're mad at God, aren't you? You mean he's supposed to be the sovereign God, but he let that thing happen to you. And if you're not careful, you'll believe his lies. And you'll get offended at God. And you'll stop believing God's goodness. Because after all, God could have prevented that thing from happening. And meanwhile, he did it. He's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to give you abundant life. Amen. So anything that is not abundant life that happens in your life, you know God didn't send it. Yeah. Can we just get rid of all the religious myths that have so infested our religious belief system that God is so super sovereign that if something happens in your life that's bad, somehow God had something to do with it. Can I tell you that there's a broken world that you live in, and stuff happens to everybody. And just because you're alive in this world does not mean you'll be exempt from the tribulation that is in the world. Jesus told us that. But he spoke about the deliverance that we can experience. We went through fire and water, but the Lord brought us forth into a large place. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. That's what the Word says.
But many of us have become so offended because Ziba came and accused and slandered God to us. And we believed the lies of the enemy. And ever since that time when God didn't heal your mama, when you were believing for her healing, you've had this inner suspicion that God won't do the best for you. And so your prayer has never had the same faith as you had when you were praying for your mama's healing. You believed Ziba and he slandered. Oh, he loves to slander. And he'll slander God to you as much as you'll let him. That's why you've got to know the covenant. If you don't know your covenant, you'll believe his lies. Okay? Now look what David does. Oh, David. Verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Hear, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba, he has his obsequiousness. Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Yee! Aren't you glad God isn't David?
Yeah.
I mean, David is running. His own son is against him. So when he hears Ziba's lie about Mephibosheth, he's inclined to believe him. And so he does this amazingly dumb thing. He says to Ziba, "Okay, I'll give it all back to you." I'm glad God won't do that.
Amen.
But David's human. What did David just do? He broke covenant. He broke covenant. So turn to chapter 19. Absalom is defeated. The uprising has been quelled. David is coming back from banishment to Jerusalem. And so we pick up the story in chapter 19 and verse 24. Oh, man, I love this passage. This is so loaded with truth. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. You know, I used to read that and think, oh, this guy was such a good guy. He was so in empathy for the king and so on that he didn't even wash or anything. No, he just reverted to his dead dog personality. As soon as the manifest presence of David, the king, is removed out of his life, he reverts to what is inside of him, just a dead dog. You know, I see Christians do that all the time. As long as the manifest blessings of God are pouring into their life, oh, they, hallelujah, bless God, praise his name. And then some difficulty comes into their life, and they revert. They just revert. You know, they quit fellowshipping with other believers. They quit reading their Bibles. They revert. The dead dog thing comes back out. He didn't care for himself. It wasn't because he was identifying with David in his banishment. It was because that's inside. He was still a dead dog. How do I know that? Watch what happens. He's still a dead dog. So it was. Now that's along the way. He meets him and he has old scruffy Mephibosheth. Stinky Mephibosheth. Hasn't washed. Hasn't attended to his, so he obviously had some open wounds on his feet. He hasn't shaved. Done no personal hygiene. You getting the picture? Dead dog. Dead dog. He's been sitting at the king's table as one of the king's sons, but internally he's not changed. He's still got this issue of low self-esteem. Dead dog. So, they get into the palace. So verse 25. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, now this is back in Jerusalem, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Now watch carefully, because the enemy, Ziba, is going to be exposed. And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.'" And what did Ziba do? He took all the donkeys. So there wasn't a donkey for Mephibosheth to ride on. And he used the donkeys as pack asses for gifts that he was giving to David, to seduce David into believing that Mephibosheth had deserted him and Ziba was loyal to him. And all Ziba wanted was to get the inheritance back. And look at verse 27. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't listen to the enemy's slander of you?
Oh, amen.
You see, he's called the accuser of the brethren. God's not going to listen to him one bit. Why? Because he's already listened to his son. He's already examined the lamb. And the lamb was without blemish and the sacrifices made. And since then it's over. It's over. It's all over. And it's over. It's over. It's over. I examined the lamb. And once for all, Hebrews says, he is slain and it's done. The sacrifice is complete. You can't add to it. You can't subtract for it. It is forever settled. The blood of the lamb is sprinkled on the mercy seat and God can do nothing else but be merciful to you. It's a done deal. Once and for all.
Wonderful.
If we could just believe that. But my Lord, this is middle of verse 27, but my Lord the King is like an angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. Here's Mephibosheth's reality. For all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the King? You should have been with me long enough to know the answer to that question that Mephibosheth posed. The answer is, what right did he have? The right of covenant. You see, because David and Jonathan, out of their love for each other, swore a covenant to each other. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and let's read what Jonathan got David to promise to him. Verse 14. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. There's a covenant. And it covers who? Mephibosheth. Why? Because he got David to swear, you will show exactly the same kindness to all of my offspring as you would to me forever. And if you don't do it, may the Lord require it through the hands of your enemies. In other words, your enemies will do to you what you do to my offspring. You're going to see it happened to the house of David. David's house was split because this is his final decision. Look what he says. So the king says, verse 29, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Bam! David, your kingdom's about to be divided. You can't do it. You made a covenant promise. You can't divide the inheritance. It doesn't belong to Ziba. It belongs exclusively to Mephibosheth. He's the heir. You cannot give part of the inheritance to Ziba, David. Don't you understand the seriousness of covenant? Your kingdom will be divided. Two generations later, David's kingdom was divided. Jeroboam took 10 tribes, left Rehoboam with 2 tribes. All I'm trying to tell you is this, God's really serious about covenant. And he ain't like David. He's not going to give away your inheritance. But you can. Look at what Mephibosheth says in the next verse. Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Now I'm going to show you the height of religious stupidity. Jesus, as long as I have you, it doesn't matter if my family is falling apart. if my finances are in the tank, if my husband is running around and being unfaithful to me, if my wife doesn't love me, if my kids are on drugs, as long as I've got you only. This sound like any prayers you might have heard around a religious prayer meeting? That is stupidity at its nth degree. You're giving away your inheritance out of a false sense of loyalty to God. If you're saying, well, I don't want to seek God's gifts, I want to seek the giver. Hey, when you find the giver, look down, look at his hands. They're full of gifts for you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
We always say, seek the giver, not the gifts. Baloney. If I gave my wife a costly diamond ring, and she said, oh, I don't want that, I just want you, I'd say, woman, are you dumb? That is the expression of my love for you. I'm giving you that as a token of my love. Your appreciation of that ring is an appreciation of me and my heart poured out in a way that I just want to gift you. And yeah, we say to God, God, I don't want anything from you, just as long as I've got you. That's stupidity. When Jesus died for you to have the inheritance, and you allow Ziba to take it from you because of your low self-esteem, let him have it all. Can you believe? I can. Unfortunately, I can. Because that's the way I prayed. I'm so unworthy, Lord. I really didn't expect much from God, because I had such an awareness of my broken feet. I had such a sense of condemnation and unworthiness before God that I'm surprised that I ever could pray. I didn't pray in faith. I prayed by ritual until I finally just quit and said, God, I'm quitting. I can't do this anymore. I'm not praying anymore until you teach me how to pray. I'm not praying anymore, because this is all just dry, miserable. And for 3 months I didn't pray the old way. Kneeling down at the bedside and going through my lists. And then after 3 months, he showed me that I had entered into conversational praying and communion with him. And that's what he wanted all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean 24/7 you're at a prayer room. It means that you understand your daddy is right here. And he communes and he talks to you. And he's talking all the time through your own thinking. You think, oh, that's just me thought. No, it's God. Every thought that I have is from him, unless the Holy Spirit blows the whistle and said it's not him. But he gave me the Holy Spirit to lead me into truth. Every thought I have, because I have the mind of Christ, is from God, unless the Holy Spirit. You see, I was confused for years because I believed that trite Christian teaching that where we got it from, I don't know, where we were taught there were three sources of the voices inside of us. There was God, there was the devil, and then there was us. No, there's no such thing. It's either good or evil. According to Hebrews, strong meat is for the mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. If it's good, it's God. If it's evil, it's the devil. That's all you have to discern between. If you say, oh, I'm the third. No, you're not. Because if it's a good thought, it's God. If it's an evil thought, it's the devil. See, the problem with having these three sources is when God puts a good thought in your head, the devil will say to you, oh, that's just you. And when you have an evil thought that the devil put in there, he'll accuse you of having it. And he'll say, oh, you dirty child, how could you have thought that? Hello, am I talking to anyone here? You see, we've got to know the wiles and the schemes of the devil. The only thing he's after is making you so intimidated by where you've come from that you forfeit your inheritance. That you live in this earth bereft of what Jesus died for you to enjoy. That you come to the end of your life and get to heaven and discover that all the time there were jillions of parcels that had your name on waiting for you in heaven that you could have had on earth if you just believed that they were for you. And that you were worthy through the blood of Jesus to receive them. Now, those of you who have heard me teach this, don't answer the question. What should Mephibosheth have done when David's standing there and saying, okay, I've made my determination. you and Ziba divide the whole inheritance. What should he have done? Reminded David of the covenant. How would he best do that? Open his mouth. What should he have said? All he needed to say was, Jonathan, 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 Jonathan. And David would have remembered his buddy, his friend, who he loved as his own soul, who had such a bond in love. And he had made a promise to Jonathan. And he could never do what he was doing if Jonathan was standing before him. He would never have said, I'm splitting the inheritance between you and Ziba if Jonathan was still alive. Would he?
No.
No, never. See, the tragedy of the story is that Mephibosheth never understood the basis upon which he had ever been brought into this relationship and received all of these blessings. There was a covenant. There was a covenant. There is a covenant.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Why do you think Jesus, on the night before he died, said to his disciples, guys, you gotta get this. You gotta get this. Up to now, you have never gone to God and asked for anything using my name. But now, when you go to God, ask him for anything you want. And when he looks at you and says, who do you think you are? Just say, Jesus. 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 He said, ask in my name and you shall receive. You see, folks, listen. God himself has exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name. Why? He wants you to have such strong confidence in his seriousness about his covenant that he's given us a name that we can invoke as the basis of our confidence that whatever God has promised us. See, Jesus is not just a name we tack on at the end of the prayer to distinguish our prayer from a Buddhist or a Muslim prayer, asking God in the name. It's the name by which everything is granted. It's the name by which everything is guaranteed to us. He's the sealer of the covenant. See, let me tell you about the covenant that God made with us. He never made it with you. He made it with his Son. God the Father sent his Son to become a man, so that as a man, God the Father could cut covenant with man in the person of his Son. Because he knew man, apart from his Son, could never fulfill any terms of the covenant. But the Son would fulfill the Mosaic covenant, which needed to be removed out of the way. And so Jesus lived a perfect life, died death, and so that what? So that we might go back to the Abrahamic covenant and the inheritance that comes by promise and not by works. So God cut covenant with his Son Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, guys, now, here's what you need to know. Ask anything in my name and he'll give it to you. Mephibosheth sat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. But he never embraced that new identity of being a son of the king. David was giving him the place and the status of a son, but he never could escape from the dead dog mentality. And so he said, all my father's house were just dead men. Yet you set me. What right have I got? He could not understand why David had done what he had done. Never understood. When David used those words in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I am doing this for Jonathan's sake. I am showing you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. He never understood it was on the basis of Jonathan. And many of us don't understand that when God promises you everything under the new covenant, it's not based on you. It's not based on your qualifications or lack thereof. It's not based on how you feel about you. It's based on the fact that Jesus made covenant with the Father.
Amen.
And you're being blessed for Jesus' sake.
Yes.
So you better get used to loving the name of Jesus and just romancing the name of Jesus. It's not a magical name. It represents who He is.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, the Father responds to the name of His Son. That's why what I quoted to you this morning, when Peter, after they'd healed the lame man, and all the people gathered around and they were making a big to-do, here was a perfect opportunity for Peter to say, man, if you paid the price that I paid, you'd walk in the same power that I walk in. And you could see the lame healed and the dead raised and the lame walking. He said, men and brethren, why do you look at us as though by our own holiness or power? Oh, Peter, I love you for doing that. Because forever you dispel the notion that anointing has to do with your holiness and your qualification. And he said, be it known unto you that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and through faith in his name, this man stands before you well. The first miracle post-Pentecost gave Peter the opportunity to exalt himself. And he didn't. He exalted the name of Jesus. It's all in the name of Jesus. Everything is in the name of Jesus. Your authority is in His name. Your inheritance is in His name. Your position at the King's table is in the name of Jesus. You have every right to be there. Don't ever, ever say to God, what right do I have to expect anything from you? That just shows you're ignorant of the covenant. And you're ignorant of how He esteems the name of His Son. Because every time you use the name of Jesus, He thinks of Calvary. He thinks of what His Son did. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He paid such a price to bring us back to the covenant of promise. How dare you insult His grace by believing it's something you do that qualifies you for His blessing. How dare you become self-conscious that you think it's up to you to pray down His blessing. You can't do it. It's all in the name of Jesus. It's our inheritance as His children. Obed-Edom. He's a Philistine. He's from Gath. And one day he hears a knock at the door of his house. And there's King David. And King David says, Obed-Edom, I've got a box that I need to leave in your house. Well, if you're a foreigner, and the king knocks on your door and says, I want to leave a box in your house, what are you going to say? Oh, king, live forever. Come on in, place it anywhere you want. Put it in the middle of my bed. And Obed-Edom welcomes into his home the Ark of the Covenant of Moses. And David goes to Jerusalem sulking. Because why did God kill Uzzah, the cart driver, when Uzzah turned around to steady the ark and he was killed? Why did God do that? He was just trying to bring in the ark. The Bible says David was upset with God because of Uzzah dying. He didn't understand it. And then 3 months later, they bring David and said, you should go and see what's happened to Obed-Edom. He's blessed. His whole household is blessed. Everything in his house is blessed. His animals are blessed. Everything is blessed. That's what it says. God blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And David is upset. God killed Uzzah, but he's blessing Obed-Edom. Why could God bless Obed-Edom and kill Uzzah. Because Obed-Edom wasn't a Jew. He wasn't part of the Mosaic covenant. He was a Philistine. And so in spite of his ignorance of everything, the fact that he just opened up the door to the Ark of the Covenant, he ushered into his home all of the blessings and the glory of God, because he didn't have to qualify for them. He didn't even need a priest to offer a sacrifice in front of that altar. And when David heard it, he said, we've got to go and get that Ark of the Covenant. And when David took the Ark of the Covenant, Obed-Edom said, shoot, I wasn't born last night. If the Ark goes, we go. And Obed-Edom becomes a doorkeeper in the tabernacle of David, which is not the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses was in Gibeah. You can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 6. This was another tabernacle that David pitched in Jerusalem. It was called the Tabernacle of David. It was an open-faced tabernacle. Anybody could go in. Anybody, Gentile, Jew, didn't matter. There were no sacrifices being altered there. There was just praise and worship in the Tabernacle of David. And Obed-Edom becomes a doorkeeper in the Tabernacle of David. Well, hold on a moment. 68 of his relatives said, we're not dumb. We saw what happened to you and your household when the Ark of the Lord was with you. We're going with you. And the Bible says that Obed-Edom and 68 of his relatives became doorkeepers in the Tabernacle of David. Guess what? We aren't under the law anymore. We're under a new covenant. And all Obed-Edom had to do was open the door and welcome the Ark, the presence of God. That's it. That's all he had to do. He knew nothing about the Levitical system. He knew nothing about the priesthood. He knew nothing about all the rituals. He wasn't under the covenant of law. He was a Philistine. And there was nothing stopping him from receiving. Oh, folks, we are not under the covenant of law. The blessings of God are not conditional upon anything that we do. We're under the new covenant. And we have a faithful high priest over the house of God. One who has shed his blood. And there's nothing stopping God from putting on you all the blessings that Obed-Edom experienced in his house, plus more because of Jesus, except you keeping the door closed. See, there's some of you being dropped by your nursemaid. Something happened to you when you were little, and you got damaged. Your sense of worth and value was diminished because something happened. And you've allowed the enemy to harass you throughout your spiritual life. Some of you, it wasn't when you were a little child. You made some bad decisions when you were a teenager or in your early 20s. And you feel yourself disqualified. Folks, I want to tell you this. That's got nothing to do with the covenant that was sealed by Jesus. The basis upon which God blesses you has nothing to do with what happened to you or didn't happen to you. You. Doesn't matter if you had an imperfect childhood, imperfect upbringing, that makes no difference. The issue is that Jesus cut a covenant with the Father, and everything is yours based on that. And the only issue is this, that you understand Ziba's tactics, and you learn how to counteract his tactics with the truth. That when he starts to point fingers at those areas of your life that you're embarrassed about, that you're ashamed of, that you wish never had happened, the moment he does that, that you rise up and say, ah, Ziba, get out of my life. There's the door. Go. I know the basis of my blessing, and it's got nothing to do with me. It's all because of the covenant that Jesus made. If you get hold of this, that has brought liberty to so many people because they've got it into their spirits. I do have rights before the Father. I'm no more coming as this crawling, miserable specimen, so self-conscious and feeling so unworthy, but I come boldly to the throne of grace. I come with boldness. I enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10. Why can you come boldly? It's not arrogantly, but it's boldly because you know the truth. You know the basis of your blessing. See, Mephibosheth could have said, stop the bus, David. Jonathan, you made a covenant with Jonathan that you would not stop showing kindness to all of his offspring. I'm invoking that covenant right now. You cannot give my inheritance to Ziba. It is mine, all mine, by covenant. And David would not have done it. I believe if Mephibosheth had have known the truth. I want to challenge you with this. Those of you who are in business, you're not earning a living, you're plundering. You're not making money, you're plundering. You've got to get a new perspective of what you're doing. Jesus said, I've come to bind the strong man, and I've divided the spoils. All you have to discover is, what are my spoils, and go for it. And have the consciousness when you go out every Monday morning, I'm going to plunder. I am going to plunder this week. I am going to plunder. I'm going to have the business deals. I'm going to have the sales because I'm a plunderer. I'm taking back from the enemy what rightfully belongs to the children of God, what belongs in the kingdom. Come on, folks, elevate your eyes from I'm just getting by. I'm just earning. No, you're a king in the kingdom, and you're out there to plunder and bring back into the kingdom that which the enemy has stolen from us. And Ziba's going to try and intimidate you and say, oh, well, you're not worthy of it. You're a plunderer. Oh, I love it when this gets into people's spirit. Bev and I were preaching in South Africa in a church in Kempton Park. I preached on plundering. The next day, Bev and I were walking into a mall in the eastern side of Johannesburg, and a guy bumped into us who had been in the meeting last night. He said, I am out plundering. See, the enemy doesn't want the church to learn their identity as covenant heirs. He wants you to stay conscious of your broken feet. And God has come that you get a revelation. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the revelation. We're sad that Mephibosheth was willing to give away his whole inheritance at the end out of low self-esteem. But we're grateful for the story because it helps us so immensely to recognize that we have a Ziba. We have a Ziba. Jesus, you warned us about him. But you also gave us such amazing truth. Peter said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of truth. I thank you, Jesus, that you came as the stronger than the strong man, and you bound the strong man. And then you divided to us the spoils. And you said, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. So, Lord, we want to be gatherers of the spoils. We want to be plunderers. We're either plundering or we're being plundered, essentially. We want to start taking back what is rightfully ours, what belongs to your people, through the covenant that you gave with Abraham. You promised Abraham in Romans 4 and verse 5, the promise that he would be heir of the world. We are heirs of the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, help us to get a bigger vision of our purpose in the earth. Jesus, we love your name. we're starting to appreciate the incredible value and power that is vested in your name. The Father knew it because He gave to Jesus the name that is above every name. Because Jesus was willing to humble Himself and become obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. For that reason, because Jesus was willing to lay down His life in order to cut this covenant, the Father has exalted Him and given Him that name, which is above every name. And we want to honor the name of Jesus like the Father does. We want to bow to the name of Jesus in recognition of its power and its authority. Forgive us that we've often used the name of Jesus so lightly as just a cliche at the end of a prayer to identify it that we're asking in the name of Jesus. But we haven't understood that when we're asking in the name of Jesus, we are invoking everything that He did on the cross and every promise that He sealed in the new covenant. Give us such an appreciation of the name of Jesus and the power of that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 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 Let me tell you something. That ever since I've had the revelation of the name of Jesus, it just comes out of my spirit. Oftentimes through the day, any situation, I find myself just, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't even need to pray anything else. I just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When I don't know how to pray for somebody who's called and said, pray for me, all I can say is, Jesus, 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 because whatever they need, it's theirs in the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 what a wonderful name. What a wonderful, when you understand the impact of speaking His name, that the Father is all ears for the name of Jesus when He hears that name.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.